We invite you to Colossians chapter 4 in your Bibles as we come today to the close of our studies in the book of Colossians, the book of the preeminence of Christ, first place in everything. It may surprise us that the issue of fellowship comes last in the book. It's almost as if our Lord wants to remind us of how important fellowship is. And the title of the message, as you have observed already, is The Fellowship of Grace. Now, I could have called this The Fellowship of Christ. It certainly is that. And we could have used a lot of other titles, but I trust that by the end of the message, you'll understand why it was titled in the way that it is. How important is the fellowship of the saints? Well, it can hardly be overstated that we are designed for fellowship. We may not be that way in our natural selves, but as born again Christians, born from above, we desire fellowship and we need fellowship with one another. I often remember a statement that I heard years ago from Dr. Rayford, and many of you here have met Dr. Rayford. And he told us, in fact, I think this was the first meeting I'd ever been in where Dr. Rayford spoke, but he reminded us that by nature, he's not a gregarious person. His personal preferences would be to be alone in a study with his books and this sort of thing, and God changes people. And that, I don't know if that was what he wanted us to take away from those meetings, but it's what I took away. God changes us and makes us who he wants us to be. He doesn't look around for somebody who's got the right qualities. He changes them and gives them what he wants them to have. And it may be the opposite of what they are by nature. Not always necessarily that way, but many times it is. He changes them to be different than what they were as they grew up and before they knew Christ. So what we discover here in these closing verses of the book of Colossians is that we can have fruitful fellowship. The fellowship of the people of God ought to be that which bears fruit. But it involves a couple of things, as we see in this text. And again, looking at your bulletin, you will discover those two things, laborers and letters. And I take the words right from the text, laborers and letters. By the way, if you followed along and your Bible, your translation didn't read precisely as mine, there are some manuscript issues involved in this section of the book of Colossians, and it involves pronouns. Is it talking about you, or is it us, or is it we, or is it them? That sort of thing. It doesn't change the import of the text. Certainly doesn't change the point that God wants to make, but there are some of those issues involved, and so one translation may read slightly different than another. Don't become alarmed. All right, so let's discover what is involved with fruitful fellowship. In the fellowship of the church, we need laborers, workers. And so we're going to be looking at that through the people that are mentioned here in this text. And we're looking right now from verses 7 through 15. In fact, it's the bulk of this section of the fourth chapter of Colossians. And it says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." We can learn a lot just on two verses about Tychicus. And I don't know, maybe you want to, if Tychicus is difficult for you, you may want to call him Ty. That's all right, too. I'm sure he won't mind. But in any event, the first thing, he's beloved. And it's not just Tychicus. You're going to read that throughout this text. So-and-so, beloved, beloved, beloved. That's what we are to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are beloved to one another. We love one another. You've heard me say it a number of times, and yes, it's not from the Bible itself, but church tradition reminds us that when Christians under Roman persecution were dying in the arenas, the comments of the pagans were, see how they love one another. See how they love one another. And that's what our fellowship is supposed to be. It's an expression of love. And I've said this many times before, some of us aren't real easy to love. Some of us aren't very lovable. But we still love one another anyway. We love one another. And so here's Tychicus. He's a beloved brother. He's beloved because he's a brother. Now, I would like to think that Tychicus was easy to love. Sounds like it to me, but anyway, easy or difficult, he's a beloved brother. Second thing to point out to you, he's faithful. A faithful servant. The word servant here is diakonos. It's the word deacon comes from. But it simply means, he's not referring to him in this context as being a deacon. He could have been that, but he's referring to him as a servant. And in secular literature, a diakonos was a servant, and it usually referred to someone who was a paid servant, a hired servant, in other words. But the point is, not that he was hired, it was that he was faithful. He was trustworthy. You could depend on Tychicus. That's what we need to be to one another as well if this is going to be a fruitful fellowship together. We need to be people who are dependable. And our yes needs to mean yes. And, of course, there are times we have to say no, and it needs to mean no, too. Yes and no. But whichever it is, he's a faithful servant. And then thirdly, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time, he is a fellow bondservant. And I don't know how your translation reads, but this means a slave. A bondservant is a slave. He is bound by law. Not because he's hired, not because he's paid. Slave isn't paid, not under normal circumstances. But he is a fellow bondservant in the Lord. I wish you could read this in the Greek. It's every one of these fellow. If you go down through your text in English and it says fellow this and fellow that, it's not two words in the original language. It's just one word with a prefix at the beginning that means together with. He's a slave together with us, with me. Paul says here in specifically. And the point is, he and I are slaves together. And when you get right down to my condition, Paul says, and this is the great Apostle Paul. Now, I say that almost tongue-in-cheek. Paul was a great man of God. He was a great apostle. But sometimes today, you hear preachers or teachers, and it's almost like you're not sure if they're talking about Paul or Jesus Christ. They almost put Paul up at the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't put himself up there. What he says is, I'm just like Tychicus. You know, this guy you and I have never heard of outside of the text of Scripture. Well, let me tell you about me and Tychicus. We're just slaves of Christ together. You know, it's not, here am I way up here and here's little nobody Tychicus. We're slaves together for Jesus Christ. And that's how we ought to see each other as well. Should we see each other as beloved brothers and sisters? Sure we should. Should we all be faithful servants of Christ? Of course we should. But should we also recognize that we're all just slaves of Christ together? I'm standing on a platform and behind a pulpit, but you know why the pulpit's here. I've borrowed that from Alistair Begg. It's here to hide me and hold the book. And I'm up on a platform because I'm so short that if I wasn't up here, some of you couldn't see me. So that's the only reason I'm up here. I'm not the Pope, all right, nor would I ever want to be. But my point is that it's not there's the great pastor or the great elder or something, and then there's the rest of us. We are slaves together for Jesus Christ. And we're in a fellowship one with another. And I'm convinced that this is why Jesus told his disciples and his listeners, don't go around creating titles for each other. Don't title each other Father this or whatever, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Don't create a dichotomy within the brethren. You're all just brothers together in Christ. So, what's this fellowship that's involved here, our togetherness? I was amused last week. Thursday is my day to spend a little time at the Mailbox Club and help out a very little bit, but anyway, to help out at the Mailbox Club. And as I was leaving Thursday, I'm joking a little bit with slaves together for Jesus Christ, and one of them is Brenda King. And I mentioned something from my reading, since her son was a Marine, I mentioned something that I'd read about Marines, and that in the old days, maybe today too, Marines say to one another. But in World War II, the Marines had kind of an elite within that elite crowd, the Marine Raiders. And the leader of the Marine Raiders was a guy who had worked with the Chinese in their fight against the Japanese back in those days. And this fella, Evan Carlson, and they were called Carlson's Raiders, he had picked up a lot of phrases, etc., from the Chinese. And one of those was gung-ho. And probably everybody's heard gung-ho. And usually we understand that to mean enthusiastic and ready to go and this sort of thing. But actually, in Chinese, gung-ho means work together. Work together. The Marines put their own twist on that. But anyway, and I won't twist it for you. But Brenda was surprised that that's what that meant. And she said she could hardly wait to get home and tell Bobby what gung-ho really meant. But anyway, the point is, work together was the phrase. And in that regard, the saints of God ought to be gung-ho. Now, we ought to be zealous and enthusiastic too, but the more important thing is to work together. That's what our fellowship is. So, what's involved in this? Well, let's look through the remainder of the text, and we'll start here at verse 7, and we've already mentioned this, slave. He is my fellow slave. And what does that imply for us? Well, I hope you've already picked up on this, but let's condense it to a word, humility. Humility. We ought to be humble before one another. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, in the second chapter, talks about the fact that we ought to consider others more important than ourselves. More important than ourselves. Now, that's an assignment, because that's not natural for us. In fact, some would call it unnatural to think of others as more important than ourselves. And this involves some deep spiritual labor, if I might put it that way. It's not natural, and really it's not unnatural, it's supernatural. You have to have power from on high to be humble. It's not something you can generate within yourself, because it's not natural for us to think of somebody else, everybody else, as being more important than I am. But that's how we ought to think. Humility. And then in verse 8, let's move ahead. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may do what? Encourage your hearts. And again, your pronouns may vary. It may be, I've sent him so that we know about your circumstances and he may encourage our hearts. But the point here is encouragement. Encouragement. That's what the fellowship is about. Why do we get together on Sunday morning? Well, I'll tell you why. It's so you can encourage my heart. And you do. Sometimes it's just by your being here. I try to get to talk to everybody, to say a word at least to everybody, but I don't always make it every Sunday. I get drawn apart a little bit, and that's all right too. But my point is, you're just being here is an encouragement to me. And so that's what we come together, because otherwise we could stay in bed on Sunday, as so many do, and we could listen to the radio. You can hear good things on WAFT Radio on Sunday morning. It's there not for you, but for the people who are bedridden and folks who literally can't get out on Sunday morning. But the point is, you could do that, but instead you drag yourself out and get yourself dressed and hopefully washed and with a little cologne on and that sort of thing. And we come together. Why? Because we need each other. And we need each other to encourage each other. Turn back with me, actually it's ahead of Colossians. Hebrews chapter 10, and many of you have memorized this, but look at it. And I'm doing this for a reason, and you'll see it in a moment. But Colossians 10, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Is the day drawing near? Well, I don't know how near it is, but I know it's nearer than it was yesterday. The day of Christ's coming is at least one day nearer than it was yesterday. Earlier this morning, Daryl prayed that it could be today. Well, we ought to do that every day. It may be today. God will that it is today. But if it isn't, we're still one day nearer. And the nearer we get, the more we need to encourage one another. And as I say, your being here encourages me. And that's what we're to do. We're to encourage each other. And I believe we do. I believe we do. And one of the reasons is you keep coming back. So you must get something here. And I hope it's the kind of encouragement the Bible speaks of. Well, here's another reason. I'll mention verse 9. With him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. There's two of our terms again. Onesimus, he doesn't have to mention him as being a slave, because that's exactly what Onesimus was. You read about more about him in the letter to Philemon, and many scholars, I think I would agree, that Onesimus and Tychicus carried this letter and the letter to Philemon back to Colossae with them. You may remember Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon's. And Paul is sent, he got converted by Paul in Rome, and Paul is sending him back to Philemon. But he writes the letter to Philemon and says, now, he says, you really need to receive him not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And oh, by the way, if he took anything or if there were any financial losses or damage, just lay that to my account. Now, I've always thought it amusing. I don't know if it was intended to be. But Paul says, and while you're thinking about that, don't forget you owe me everything. I'm the one who led you to Christ. So, you know, you may want to keep that in mind when you're assessing damages. But anyway, the point is, Onesimus is a slave, legally and socially, in that day. But he's a faithful and beloved brother, and he's one of you. He came to me from Colossae, and they both will bring you up to date on my situation. They'll find out about you guys as well. But verse 10, we're looking for a third. Humility, encouragement, these characterize the fellowship of the saints. And now verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, there's that word fellow again, he's a prisoner together with me, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And what we're emphasizing here is Aristarchus. Ever heard of him before? Well, you won't hear of him anyplace else. This is the only place in the whole Bible that he's mentioned. But he's a prisoner together with Paul, and he sends his greetings. He's a brother in Christ. And oftentimes the fellowship of the saints involves suffering or sacrifice. Now, maybe some of us here have never suffered, not in the Bible sense of suffering, but everyone here has probably sacrificed something. Money, time, in some way or another, sacrifice is involved in the fellowship of the saints. I'm trying to keep an eye on the clock. I told the fellows they thought they were getting a shorter message. They aren't getting shorter, but I don't want to punish you by making it longer. However, sacrifice here. Here's Aristarchus. He's a prisoner, and he's a Christian. And we prayed this morning for those who sacrifice in that way. They suffer for the name of Christ. I've never been to prison. I need to be careful how I phrase this. I've never gone to prison because of being a Christian. I'm still not saying that right. I used to go into prisons to proclaim Christ, okay? But I've never had to go to prison because I was a Christian. Some people around the world do, brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't think that because people aren't sitting in this auditorium this morning that there's no fellowship with these people. Many of you here know that we have missionaries. We know them by name, and they sacrifice for the sake of Christ, and we're in fellowship with them as well. Verse 11. Also, Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers, there they are, fellow workers, workers together for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. There's our word encouragement again. But what I want you to take a look at here is the word worker. Worker. It is a worker together with Paul and the others. And these are the only men from a Jewish background who are workers together with Paul. And work is part of the fellowship of the saints. Work. You know, we have that old hymn, and it's in our hymn book, Work for the Night is Coming. Work is a good thing for believers in Christ. Now, most of you here work at something, some job, outside of church circles, but the point is that whether it's in or out, up or down, whatever, we need to work for the cause of Christ. And these men that he has named are workers from among the Jews who are naturally believers in Christ, and they're workers together with Paul. They work together. They are gung-ho. If you want to use the Chinese, they work together. And that's what we need to do as well. Work together. They're workers together. I'm always, when I read this, I'm reminded, and I'm getting ahead just a little bit in the message, but I'm always reminded of my own life verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whether you're in full-time Christian service, some of you are here, and or not, it involves work to serve Christ. It's a joy. You know, we have that old chorus or song, there is joy in serving Jesus. Sometimes when I go to the mailbox club when I first walk in or something, there'll be a handful of folks there. I'll say, well, is there joy in serving Jesus? You know, how do you answer no to that question? And it may be a struggle, but yes, there is joy in serving Jesus. Sometimes I walk into WAFT Radio and ask, well, is there joy in serving Jesus? Yeah, there is. There really is. But it's work. It's work. It's something that you have to do. And the fellowship of the saints should be working together for the outreach of the gospel. That's what these men were doing. It's what we should do as well. Quick reference to Marcus. This is the same guy that Barnabas and Paul split up over after the first missionary journey. Paul didn't want him to come on the second one because he bailed out on them on the first. But this was Barnabas's, and again, texts will read differently. Some would imply nephew, and others, as mine, cousin. But whatever he was a relative. He was a younger relative of Barnabas. Barnabas didn't want to drop him, and so the two men split up. Barnabas took Mark, and they went back to Cyprus, and Paul got hold of Silas, and they went back to the churches in Asia Minor. And the bottom line is this. You come to this stage, and guess who he asks for or talks about? Mark. It's the same guy. Yeah. Guess what? Mark turned out to be a fellow worker in the gospel. So here you are. Again, we could spend the rest of the day in this text, but we have to press on to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. There you are again. Sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. How do you pray for other Christians? Well, there are lots of ways. Sometimes we know specific needs. But even if we don't, can't we pray that they'll stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God? Don't you want that for yourself? To get on to perfection? You know, who among us is there yet? Certainly not me. But can't we go on to perfection and be fully assured of all that God promises as part of His will for us? We can pray for one another. And, for I bear Him witness, verse 13, that He has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. These were nearby cities. And here's Epaphras. He's not among them. He can't preach to them. He can't send them a text. He can carry one, but he can't send it. He can't get them on Facebook or email or whatever. But he prays for them. And that's the final thing here. I've got five things about our fellowship, and it's prayer. And notice what it says about him. We've been talking about fellow laborers. He is always laboring earnestly. Always earnestly laboring in prayer for you. Real prayer is a labor. Now, the word labor that we saw earlier is just simply the normal word for doing work. But here, the word laboring means wrestling. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. And sometimes maybe your work is both work and a struggle. But his work involved the struggle of prayer, and prayer can be a struggle. And then, of course, we mention some others, Luke, Demas, Nympha or Nymphas, again, is it the masculine or feminine form of the name? Nympha seems more likely because it almost always elsewhere in secular literature refers to a woman. Could be different here, but we'll go with Nympha and the church that is in her house. You go back to the book of Acts and you find other women who were very prominent in the early church, not trying to lead or take authority or anything like that, but they opened their homes for the church to meet. They opened their homes for them. And sometimes the women were independently wealthy. They were business women, or they had wealth from other resources, and they shared that with the saints as well. So what's my second thing here? Well, actually, it's the more than the second. We talked about the fact that laborers are beloved and faithful, and in fellowship we work together. But I want to leave you in this section with this thought, their names. Now, I've already mentioned Aristarchus. You don't find his name anyplace else. But you've got this list of names, Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, which would be his Hebrew name, although that's the Greek form of Joshua, but he's also called Justice. And then there's Epaphras and Luke and Demas and Nympha or Nymphas. And here are these list of names, and some of them you won't hear mentioned again or anywhere else, but their names are all known. They're not just numbers on a sheet somewhere. They're names. And if you are a laborer for Christ, if you're part of the fellowship of Christ, you're known. And you're known by name. And, you know, for example, part of our fellowship here, we know each other's names. We're not just number 247. Well, we don't even have that high a number. You don't have to get into three digits for us. But you're not number 32 on the list. You are a person. And that includes the youngest member. All these children are people, and their names are known. And your name isn't forgotten either. All right, we talked about what's involved with fruitful fellowship. Labor has to be involved. The second is letters. Letters. And this is the briefest portion that we're looking at here. But beginning in verse 16, "And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." Do we not have all the Bible in the 66 books that we have? There's no letter from the Apostle Paul to the Laodiceans. So don't we have it all? Did something get lost? Well, no, nothing got lost. First of all, if there was a separate letter to Laodicea, it wasn't inspired. If it was inspired, it would be here. God not only inspired the book, he preserved it as well. So, no, if there's a separate letter from Paul to Laodicea, then it was not an inspired letter. It was just a letter from Paul, just like you might write a letter to someone or some group. But many people believe that the letter that we call Ephesians is the letter that is referred to here. In some of the earliest manuscripts, there's no church mentioned in the heading. I'm not talking about in the text itself, but I'm talking about the heading of the letter. It's left blank, and some believe that the letter to the Ephesians was intended to be a circular letter that would go to Ephesus and Laodicea and maybe some of the other churches. So it's possible that this is a reference to the letter to the Ephesians. However, what I want to bring to your attention is reading. After you've read this letter, pass it on, and there's a letter that's going to the Laodiceans. Be sure and get hold of it and read it as well. That's what we do as part of the fellowship of Christ. I'm not talking about reading each other's mail. I'm talking about reading the letters. These letters. And not just the letters, but the Old Testament, the Gospels, the book of Revelation. We're here to read these things together. And sometimes, as right now, I'm doing the reading and making some comments, and you're judging, you're evaluating what you're hearing. And that brings us to number 2, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And that's called application. I don't think this is just a closing thought. I think it's connected to what's gone before. Read these letters. And oh, by the way, Archippus, and he's mentioned in the letter to Philemon as well. But God's given you a ministry, be sure and fulfill it. Take what you've read here and apply it. Application. And so that's what we need to do. We need to be reading the book, the letters. Now, I know that here in this context, letters refers to, like the letter to Colossians, 4 chapters. But I've often reminded myself that the Bible says that the very letters, A, B, C, D, the very letters are inspired of God. And so I want to be careful that I get the letters as accurately as I can. Sometimes, because the years have rolled by and manuscripts and all this sort of thing, we can't be absolutely certain, just as we've mentioned today. Are our pronouns right here in this section of Colossians? Is it talking about you and us, or is it talking about them and they? And this? We're not always positive on that. But I want to know as closely as I can exactly what was said. And when I do that, then I can make a right application to my life. You can do that for your life. And that's basically what we try to do, even from the pulpit here. I don't try and tell you what to think about this or how to apply it specifically to your life and your situation. That's for you to do. I try to give you some guidelines or guide us in a direction, but the specific application, that's you. That's you. I don't know your specific situation in many cases, and so you need to apply it. But here we come. Why did I call this the fellowship of grace? Verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He didn't write with pen and ink the text that we have before us. He apparently dictated it to Tychicus. Your King James may even have a note following the end of the epistle that it was written by Tychicus and one of the others there and carried by them to Colossae. Well, in any event, I write this greeting, this last word. Hi, this is Paul. I'm writing this with my own hand. And he says, remember my imprisonment. I've dictated this letter. God has given us the words, given me the words, and these men have written it down, and I'm just signing off here. But remember my imprisonment. Don't you find that three words in English? Just don't forget that I'm in jail. We talked about this last week in his prayer request. And in his prayer request, he doesn't ask them, pray me out of this jail. I would do that, but, you know, Paul didn't. But he said, you know, I am in jail. Don't forget about that. And then he finishes, grace be with you. Grace be with you. Four words in English. In some ways, the four most important words, especially in the context of our fellowship together. Grace be with you. What do I want to get out of the reading and the application of this letter, of all the Word of God? I want to see the grace of God. I need the grace of God. The fellowship of the saints needs the grace of God. That's why this is a fellowship of grace. It's not a fellowship of legalism. It's not a fellowship of work as hard as you can so that you'll get a certificate at the end. Something like, no. It is the grace of God. We live the same way we came to spiritual life, and that's by grace. And so it's the fellowship of grace, not just because it's the name of this assembly, but it is the name of this assembly for a particular reason. Grace is what we want to emphasize. And I hope that's what you want to emphasize in your life, in your ministry, because you do have a ministry. You are servants of God. And so when we give the gospel, it's the gospel of what? The gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what we have. And it's good news because it's grace. It's grace. God does everything on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for this good and gracious word that we call the book of Colossians. Thank you, Father, that you've given us this along with 65 others that are so important to understanding who you are, how much you love us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Thank you, our Father, and we ask that as we go forth from this assembly this morning, we'll go off with the message of the grace of God in our hearts, on our lips, through our lives, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'll come back and help us as we close the service this morning. 477, again, just a favorite of mine, but it does emphasize the great truth that we have for the world today at Calvary.